entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us. We thank you that this is truly a living word by which and through which you continue to speak to us as we read it, as we hear it read, and as we hear it proclaimed to us. Please, O Lord, send us your Spirit now to open our hearts and our minds, to give us understanding and to give us faith to embrace and to receive your message this morning. O Lord, help us, through the words that are declared, to hear the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask, O God, that you would grant to me, as your servant entrusted with the task of opening this word now, that you would grant to me clarity of thought and of speech, that the words I speak will be what you desire all who are listening, whether here in the building or from their homes, that they would hear what you want them to hear as I seek to declare your word now. So be with us, help us, strengthen us, Lord, for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be focused on a few verses in Philippians 4, specifically verses 4 to 7, as we continue our series of sermons on the theme of prayer. This is number 6, so after today we've got about 4 more to go. And I believe I had announced it at some point, but in case I've forgotten, our next series, once we're done with the series on prayer, we'll be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So we'll start on that after the series on prayer is concluded. And of course, we'll discover as we go through that book that Paul does talk about prayer there too. So we'll revisit aspects of the theme of prayer as we go through Ephesians. But that's the plan in terms of upcoming sermon series. This morning, though, we're focused here in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Years ago, I read a story in one of the books by Chuck Swindoll. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him. And I did a little digging, too. I discovered you can actually find this story now on their website. But in this story, he talked about a flight he was on. This was a number of decades ago, and there was a landing gear issue as they were coming to land, I believe, at one of the New York area airports. And so, you know, they're making all the preparations. They're explaining the position you need to take. We're going to have a crash landing. The fire department is there putting the foam on the runway. All those preparations were being made. And he said, as they were into the approach now to come in for the landing, or just moments before, the captain came on the intercom. And he said something to this effect, in accordance with airline policy and international aviation agreements, if you believe in God, please commence prayer. I kid you not, that's exactly what happened. Those may not be the exact words. I remember reading them and going, are you serious? Now, who knows, this was some decades ago. Maybe they've changed them and they don't even ask such things anymore. I don't know. But I think in that story, we have an illustration, a picture of all of us, in a way. We, rather than fostering in ourselves a life of prayer, we wait for anxiety to peak, to hear those words, commence prayer, and to actually get on our knees before the Lord. We allow the burdens to grow till they become so heavy that we know we can't carry them, and so we begin to cry out, Lord, help me. As the hymn writer put it, and I don't know the date when this hymn was written, but it's proof that this is not a new Christian problem. As the hymn writer put it, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's us, isn't it? I mean, we pray. Don't get me wrong. I know you pray. I know I pray. But oftentimes, we need that pressure from outside before we actually go to the Lord. As we're waiting, for example, for those medical tests, for the results to come back. Do I have cancer or not? The school exam that we just took and we weren't sure it went so well. Or maybe the bills, we're not sure how we're going to pay. The pressures at work, maybe eroding relationships. We can create lengthy lists. You know it and I know it, all the things that bring pressure on us, that weigh on us. And so often we let anxiety suffocate us until we simply can't take it. And then we hear that intercom announcement, commence prayer, and we start to pray. But you know and I know that this is quite contrary to God's plan and to his invitation in his word. Because Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring us comfort and assurance. He sent his Spirit to give us that kind of peace. And so we need not just to commence prayer in those moments of great pressure and anxiousness, but we need to be in prayer always. That's a theme we'll come to in another sermon as well, as Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. But we need to be a people of prayer to get rid of anxiety, to be filled with joy. Don't wait to suffocate. Pray. Turn to the Lord always and ever. That's the call as well as the assurance of Philippians 4:4-7. As Paul lays out here a kind of path so that we will experience that peace of God in Christ. So we can actually taste it, not just learn about it, not just describe it, not just think we understand it in our minds, but so that we actually experience it, taste it, and are immersed in it fully and completely. And so Paul gives us some exhortation, some instruction, some guidance, as he essentially says to us, renounce anxiety, pray. Renounce anxiety, pray. In other words, rap with God. I don't know if anybody paid attention to the sermon title, R-A-P. Renounce anxiety, pray. It's then that we enjoy the fullness of God's very own peace through Christ. And so, as we look at what Paul has to say here, we'll start first with his exhortation to renounce that anxiety. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, the first step toward experiencing that inexplicable peace that God gives starts with this exhortation, do not be anxious. He tells us to set aside our worry-prone natures. You know it, I know it, we all deal with that. If not always, at one point or another in our lives. He says, set aside your focus on the challenges and the problems and the issues that you're facing. Matter of fact, the form in which he gives it is a command when he says, get rid of that anxiety. Be done with it. Throw it out. Now, as I say that, it could very easily sound like Paul is advocating some kind of self-help methodology. If you only do these three things, you know, this is the formula for success. That's not what Paul is saying, and I certainly don't want to come across that way as I seek to communicate his message. He's not giving us deep breathing exercises to do, though those can be helpful. He's not telling us count to 10. Rather, this call to renounce anxiety is another way of calling you and me to faith. It's a call to embrace the reality that we don't have to live with anxiety because of Christ. Instead, we can replace that anxiety with prayer. We look again at verse 6. What does he say? He says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known. So that anxiety, in getting rid of it, we substitute in its place prayer, which is why his call to renounce anxiety is a call to faith, to looking to Christ, to trusting him yet again, whatever might be bringing anxiousness into our lives. But even before Paul makes this call to us not to be anxious, and even before he gives the call to prayer, notice what he does. Paul begins with a call to rejoice, followed by a reminder that Jesus is near. This is why I'm saying Paul's not laying out some kind of self-help methodology. What he's doing is he is drawing your attention and mine to God, to Christ, and to the glories of who he is and what he has done. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord and know. Be conscious of the reality that Christ is near. See, this is the beginning of being able to renounce anxiety. It starts with rejoicing. I mean, look at how emphatic Paul is about it. He doesn't just say, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You can't miss it. The call to be full of praise to the Lord, to delight in him, to be glad in him, to revel in him, to be excited in him. This is what it means, essentially, to rejoice. It's a kind of celebration. You see, before we can deal with our anxiety, before we make those pleas and petitions, Paul is calling us, inviting us, reminding us that we can start with joy in all that we are, and all that we have in Christ. Matter of fact, here too, it's a command to be excited, to celebrate your union with Jesus, that by faith you are bound to him in the mystery of all that that entails and means, that you have life in him, that you have forgiveness in him, that in Jesus you have hope for now and eternity. This call to rejoice in the Lord always is a call to rejoice in all of the glories of eternity that are coming. It includes healing and wellness and the resurrection that's to come and the new glorified body that God gives to each of his people in Jesus. To celebrate freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from having to rely on ourselves. It's a call, that call to rejoice is a call to celebrate the pure pleasure of fellowship that you and I have with God through Jesus. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. A little bit later in the center, when he is calling us to prayer, there too, when he tells us to lay all of our requests before the Lord, he adds that little phrase. He says, do this with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving itself too is a form of expressing joy, of rejoicing in God, in Christ. It's part of our response to him. Another old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Why? As you do, you'll discover, oh wow, this is what the Lord has done. And you'll celebrate his goodness. You see, what happens when you and I are in a continuous state of rejoicing? It leaves no room for anxiety and worry and deep concern, because our lives will instead be filled with the joy of knowing Christ and all the marvels that God has given us in him. And so before Paul calls you and me to deal with our anxiety, he urges us to pay attention to the beauty and the truth and the goodness that is ours in Jesus. Because when we remain focused on our woe, our problems, our hurts, our sufferings, they crowd out that comfort and joy and peace of Christ that we have in the Holy Spirit. Rejoice, Paul says, in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When we start from this place of blessing, from a recognition of who we are and what we've been given in Christ, then we are empowered that much more to deal with putting away our anxieties. Now, even as Paul calls us to rejoice in all the fullness of Christ and his gifts to us, he adds this little short statement at the end of verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand. Some translations probably have it, the Lord is near. Our rejoicing, you see, is not based on wishful thinking. It's based on the reality of the presence of the Lord with us. What a comfort. The Lord is near, Paul says. He's with you. He's close to you. He's not gone away to some far off, distant land, paying no attention to you and me. No, you can rejoice because the Lord is near. You can celebrate his goodness because he has promised to be with you to the end of the age. I'm sure we all have stories we remember from childhood as we maybe went to participate in some new activity, some sport, some athletics, music lessons, whatever it was. I remember a number of such occasions as a child. And who's going to forget as a kid having to go to the doctor's office to get your shots and so on? What do you want more than anything in those situations? At least I still remember what I wanted. Mom, Dad, please don't go away. Don't leave me here. Even during practice, I needed to see them in the bleachers, somehow keeping an eye, because I don't know this coach. I don't know these other kids. Maybe you're not like that. I was a petrified little kid. I needed mom and dad nearby. You see, the Lord knows that even as adults, how desperately each and every one of us needs the assurance of his presence. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever we're involved with, we need him there. Just like your mom and dad being with you. And those of you who are still in the youngster category, you probably still feel this more than the rest of us. Just like that confidence and comfort of having mom or dad there. So the Lord is near. How much greater comfort! The King of the universe, the prophet, priest, and king about whom we sang just a moment ago, that one has promised to be with you. And Paul is reminding you and me in this passage, the Lord is near. He's at hand. He's right there with us. Now that expression, the Lord is near, there are two aspects of it I want to say a little bit more about, I want to highlight. The first is essentially what I've been focusing on. That phrase, that expression in Scripture is meant to bring to you and me comfort, a reminder of God's care, of His provision, of His protection. For example, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When we are down, that phrase, the Lord is near, is meant to say God is there, Christ is there, the Spirit is there to lift you and me up from the depths of our woes. Psalm 73:28, but for me it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There we see that phrase, the nearness of God, reminding us that He is our protector, that in Him we do have a refuge. Psalm 145, 18 through 20, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Do you see? This is the background of Paul's phrase. When he says the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, he's saying to you and me, this Lord Jesus is the one who comes to hear us and save us every moment of our lives. But there's another sense in which we need to understand that phrase, and it's this. When Paul says the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, he is reminding us that Jesus made a promise. He said, I have come. I have a job to do. And He did that work. He lived that life. He went to the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But there's one more piece. And that's His promise. He said, I will come for you again. And so Paul is saying that return of Christ is near. Now that might sound strange. You're going, well, he was writing about 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back yet. But remember, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He doesn't mark time the way we do. But Paul is reminding you and me that there is an eternal hope. That phrase, Christ is at hand, the Lord is at hand, is the assurance that we will realize in truth every godly hope. It's a reminder that there is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, that God is going to bring to fruition at the return of Christ. And clearly, when that day comes, there is no one of us who will ever again feel the smallest smidgen of anxiety. And that's why these are hope-filled words. And that's why Paul starts there. He doesn't just say, oh, go figure out how you can dump this anxiety that you have in your heart. He starts by saying, rejoice in Christ. Look at the beauties and the glories and the marvels of the gifts He has given you, what He has done for you, His deep love for you. And then he adds this phrase to assure us that it is all true and Christ is there. The Lord is near. He is at hand. Between rejoicing in Christ and His nearness to us, you see, we have therefore the resources to renounce anxiety. We can say to anxiety, be gone. You have no place here because the Lord is near. But even as Paul calls us to not be anxious, at that very same moment, he calls us to pray. You see, there's a substitute for anxiety, and that's prayer. Again, I want to say over and over, Paul's not giving us some self-help tricks. If you just do it this way, it'll be fine. What he's doing is over and over, from all these different angles, he's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find comfort and assurance and the ability to overcome anxiety. And so we're to substitute prayer in the place of anxiety. Don't forfeit peace, pray. Don't be anxious, pray. As one author puts it, he says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. See, to be able to maintain that kind of joyful spirit in Christ, we must pray. Through prayer, we lean on him for salvation in every situation of life. In other words, that his redeeming power will be at work in every detail of our lives. Don't be anxious, Paul says. Pray. Go to the Lord. Run to him. You see, prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his power over all creation. When we go to him in prayer, we're saying, we know, Lord, you're in control. We know, Lord, you're the one who loves us. We know, Lord, that you can come into the midst of all the awfulness I'm facing, and you can reach down and save me from it and sustain me through it. Go to God, Paul says, knowing he's for you. Leave everything in his hands so you can taste and experience the peace that he gives. And we can think of prayer in this way. Just imagine that you are carrying a tractor trailer full of heavy boxes. And you bring it to the destination. The destination is the Lord himself. One by one, you empty those boxes. Lay them on him. Let him carry the weight. What a relief that is. No more heaviness. Corrie ten Boom tells a story in her book, The Hiding Place, when she was a little girl, how she would go occasionally with her father, who was a watch repairman, a horologist, and they would go to Amsterdam to double-check the nuclear-powered clock or whatever it was, to make sure that they had the right time on all of their clocks and timepieces in their shop. And on one of these occasions, she asked him a question. She had heard some word at school, and it was some sexual reference, and she was very young, and she says, you know, Daddy, what does this mean? And he was quite a wise man. I would love to have half that guy's wisdom. If you haven't read the story, you need to read it. It's worthwhile. But what does this man do? He picks up bags that they were carrying for this trip, and he sets it down. He says, daughter, can you lift this? Of course, she tries it, and it's way too heavy for whatever she was, 8, 10-year-old little girl. And he says to her, the Lord will not give you something to carry that you cannot handle. At the right time, he'll bring you through that. But for now, you need to let him carry the weight of it. And so he said to her, let me carry the weight of that word. You don't need to think about it ever again. You see, the weight is off of her and onto her father. Just like she can't lift the bag, but he can. That's the picture of prayer. When we go to God and we take all of life and we set it before him and we say, we can't possibly carry it, Lord. But he is that wise one who is ready and able to carry it for us. Paul, in order to get this point across, actually uses three different words and phrases that direct us to prayer. He says first in verse 6, he uses the broadest term. He says, in everything by prayer. This is a term that can mean making petitions, it can making requests, praying for other people. It could also include giving praise and thanks. It's just the broad word for prayer. But then he adds to it, he says, don't just pray. He says, by prayer and supplication. The second term's a little bit narrower. It's a term that means to make an appeal for help. It means to entreat someone That's not a word we use that often these days, but it means to go and say, hey, I need your help. I've got this situation. Can you do something about it? Help me with it. And so Paul says, pray. Pray and come with your supplications. Make that appeal for help. And then he adds this. He says, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, go to the Father and say to him, here's what I'm asking for. Lay before him every need you have, every concern you can think of. Place it before the Lord. That's the invitation he gives, to go to him in the fullness of prayer, knowing that he cares for us, as Peter puts it, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, Paul says, when we begin with rejoicing, when we begin with recognizing the nearness of Christ to us, we're able to start to relinquish anxiety. And then when we add to that praying to him in all the fullness of what prayer is, entreating him, making our supplications, telling him everything that's going on in our lives. Paul says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you unburden yourself, when you put all the weight of your troubles on God, when you let Christ carry the bags that are yet too heavy for you, that's when you and I will experience that peace that goes beyond understanding. This is a supernatural peace above and beyond any rational comprehension, a deep and abiding, miraculous, divine peace. You see, God's promise is that he will engulf you and embrace you with his very own peace through Christ. Did you catch the way he put it? He says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. This is the peace that God himself has and enjoys. It's a peace that is grounded in the reality that God never changes. He's the one who is the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. He's the one of whom the psalmist writes, Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You'll change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. You see, just as God does not change, so that also means there is nothing outside of God that can change him either. And so you can rest assured and be comforted by that stability of God. God's never restless. Are you restless? I know I can be restless. God never panics. How many times have you and I panicked? Oh no! What are we going to do? God doesn't panic. He's never restless. This is part and parcel of God's peace. He's free from all disturbance. He never has disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions. You know what those are like, don't you? That issue that just keeps nagging at you and makes you worry and full of concern. God doesn't experience that. It's that peace of God, a peace that he himself enjoys, that Paul assures you and me, it's that peace that will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus. And notice, Paul doesn't say, okay, that's what you asked for. God's going to do it for you. I've repeated that kind of theme in this whole series on prayer. It's important. That's not what Paul's saying. What he's guaranteeing is a peace, a serenity that will guard you and me. He's using the picture of like a fort being guarded by the troops. making it secure. There's the picture of 2 Kings 6 that we read of Elisha and his servant. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'd love to have that experience, wouldn't you? Lord, open our eyes that we will see your angels that surround us. Wow. Elisha, what are we going to do? The troops of the king of Syria, they're here. They're after us. Lord, open his eyes. As his eyes are opened, that image of all the forces of God guarding, protecting, surrounding. Paul says that kind of peace will guard your heart and mind to protect us from those disturbing thoughts and the troubling emotions, to protect us so that in our anxiety and agitation, we won't go down the path of bad choices and wrong actions. See, if we're super anxious when our pantry is empty, we could be tempted to steal that loaf of bread. If we're anxious about getting a job or gaining acceptance, we'll be tempted all the more to lie to get ahead, to massage that resume so it looks a little bit better and gets us the job we want. If we're anxious about passing a test, we might be tempted to cheat. You see, the one who is anxious about life will do everything to preserve it. And that means, too, in the face of persecution, the temptation to deny Christ will be very powerful. Psalm 37:8 says, "Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." When we live in that fretting state, the dangers of getting off track and going away from the Lord are great. But this is the gift, the promise, the assurance, the encouragement that Paul gives. He says, when we rejoice in Christ, when we understand his nearness, when we therefore turn from that anxiety and we pray to him, we will have his peace that will keep us and protect us even from ourselves and all of our own anxiety-inducing self-talk. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds, the fullness of who we are. That's his gift. That's his grace. That's his mercy. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Do you fret? Go to Christ. That's his message. Run to the Father, trust in the Spirit, and wrap with God. Renounce that anxiety, pray, and he will engulf you with his peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, all of us have anxieties. All of us have worries and concerns, some days more than others. And we recognize that in this life, we're going to struggle with that until you bring us home. But we thank you and praise you for this promise that in Christ we can have peace, that we can fight against that anxiety, that we can look to you for comfort and hope and assurance. Lord, we thank you for this gift that you give us through prayer. And we ask and we plead with you that you would help us to be a rejoicing people who know that the Lord is near. And therefore we pray regularly and always. And so we can experience that deep peace that belongs to you, but that you give us through Christ. And as we experience that peace, Lord, how much more will we be enabled to praise you and to tell others of your glory and your grace and to invite them to experience this peace with us as well. Lord, give us that spirit of prayer and fill us with the peace of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.